I'm grateful that Terry led that song, and I'm grateful he led all four verses of that song. Liam may remember this, but some time ago, not here, but elsewhere, we decided to preach a series one time on the Christian home, and that was the song we sang before the lesson each time. And I think there were six lessons in the series, and four or five of those six times, we sang verses 1, 2, and 4. So the moms got cut out. Basically, every time we sang that song. So it was good to sing all four verses of that song. He was 110 years old. And he knew that his time was short. And as often happens, when someone knows their time is short, they gain perspective. They gain boldness. And sometimes they wonder what they could say. See, 70 years earlier, he had been right near where he wanted to be. 70 years earlier, he had stood. In fact, he had gone into where he wanted to go for a short time, a month and a half, basically, and had come back and had told the people, "This land is ours." Along with his friend Caleb, he had told the people, "This land is ours. God has told us, this land is yours. Go in and take it." But the people listened to the fearful majority, the 10, and they didn't listen to the faithful minority, the 2. And so for the next 40 years of this man's life, he had to wander in the wilderness through no fault of his own. When he had been one of the ones saying, "This land is ours, let's go in and take it." 40 years later, he's about to lead the people. No longer as a spy, no longer as one who's just going in to check the land out, but he's going in now as the leader of the people to look at the land and to lead into the land and to go into it, because his mentor is about to die and has died. And the people watch, and they go into that promised land under his leadership. And for 3 decades, he leads them in battle after battle. He leads them in settling the land. He leads them in trying to drive people out and trying to do what God has said. But now he knows, 70 years after he had stood on the shores for the first time of the land, and now it's his home, he knows now his time is short. And for what we know as 12 verses, Joshua, the leader of the people, gives a history lesson. He reminds the people of how God had called Abraham, how God had led his people, how Moses had led the people out of Egypt and brought them to the shores, but how they had rebelled. But now how God had brought them into the promised land. But it only takes a minute and a half, 2 minutes maybe, to read the history lesson. He quickly brings them up through all of those centuries of time right to where he is standing now. And he knows his time is short. So what do you possibly tell people? What do you possibly challenge an entire nation with, knowing that they are listening to you as their unqualified, as their unquestioned leader, as the one who has led them, but they know that now things are about to change? Oh, he spoke to the full nation. But he made a challenge to the home. Because in words, as you see on the screens, that many of us have hanging on our walls, or maybe in a throw pillow, or maybe the lock screen of our phone, or the background of our computer, he built up to the culmination statement that we read a few moments ago, where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Oh, but that was after he had told them, "You have a choice to make." He reminded them that God was not going to force them to follow Him. That wasn't going to happen. God never has forced people to follow Him. And it wasn't going to change just because Joshua, this great leader, was about to pass away. So He told them, if I may paraphrase, you can remember back before, some of you can, before we crossed over to the Promised Land, and you can remember those gods on the other side of the river. And you can serve them if you want to. But they haven't brought you to this land. They haven't, verse 12, given you lands and houses that you dwell in that you didn't build. They didn't dig cisterns for you that you now drink from. They didn't grow the grapevines that you're now eating from. God did that. But you can choose to follow those gods if you want to. Or You also, if you want to, you can choose the gods of the Amorites, the people who we've driven out, the people who are here. You can follow those gods you want to. That's your choice. But they haven't done what Jehovah has done for you. Oh, and they've been proven to be false gods because we've been driving them out for 3 decades. But you can choose to follow them if you want to. But if I may paraphrase, Joshua looked at the nation of Israel and said, "My decision was made a long time ago." And what Joshua has done in that speech is basically walk the people back through the fact that if they would pay attention to the one who had stood before them really for 70 years, but for sure the last 30 as their leader, they would realize that what he was saying now, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," is what he had been living for all of this time. And so what I want us to do this morning is notice that simple statement that he made. It hangs on many walls and pieces of furniture and decorations. And I want us to think about our homes. Now, I know there are some in here who don't have children, or maybe their children are grown and gone, or they're not married, or whatever. They think, "This lesson's not for me." Oh, yes, it is. Because even if you don't have that home of, you know, husband, wife, children, whatever, you still need to be a person who loves that kind of home that fears the Lord, and who supports those people who are trying to have their home be one where God really is, as we just sung a few moments ago, where God really is at the center of everything. Where the father, the mother, the children, whoever is in that home are striving to place him first. All of us need to make certain that homes are Christian homes. So what did Joshua say? We're going to examine his statement in just 2 points this morning, and the lesson will be yours. First of all, his statement is one that shows that there must be an ordered family. Now, a lot of people have made this observation before me. It's nothing all that deep, but it does come from the text. And that is the order in which Joshua began his statement. He did not begin it by saying, "My family will serve the Lord." That's not where he began, is it? Instead, he reminded us the order is that it starts with me. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Faith is one of those things that cannot be passed along in DNA. Faith is not genetic. On the other side of the coin, faith is also not something that can be coerced. A coerced faith really is no faith at all. Joshua was basically trying to tell the people that I realize that it has to be my faith. If I'm going to leave my home, and really, if I'm going to just simply be a person of faith, it has to start with me. Everything in Scripture always points to the fact that, yes, other people help us, and we need to help one another. But when all is said and done, it comes down to what is my faith in God. I will not get into heaven based on my last name. I will not get into heaven based upon, is my name on this particular church roll, although where I go to church is obviously important. But I will be either in heaven or lost based upon my faith or lack of it in God. Now it needs to be said, having a Christian heritage, having Christian parents or grandparents or others who have loved us before is a wonderful blessing. I mean, today's mom's birthday. Happy birthday, Mom. You know, we went to church growing up. And it didn't matter if Dad was preaching that Sunday or not. We went to church. And things like that help. Well, there's just no question that this is the way things are going to be. But at some point, the decision has to be made. Am I only living the faith of my parents or grandparents or whoever it is that's influenced me? Or am I making this decision based upon the fact that I have studied and I have prayed and I have thought and I have worked through some things that by the grace of God I realize He really is my only answer. And I really do need to follow Him through His Son Jesus. It has to be my faith. Think about something that Jesus spoke about. I know the context is a little bit odd for this lesson. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, He said, "Whoever confesses me," or acknowledges me, the English Standard Version has, "before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now, I know He's using that statement in a general sense, just among people. Am I willing to acknowledge Him or do I deny Him? But I wanted to point that passage out because of the contrast in it. In that passage, the opposite of denial is acknowledgement. Or some translations have confession. In other words, it takes talking about it. The denial is not just unbelief. The denial is when I'm not willing to talk about it. In our homes, do those around us hear us constantly talk about God and about our faith in God and about how God has helped us and about how we are making this decision, not just because it might help us financially or not just because it might feel good, but because it's going to help our faith? Or if we make this decision, we see this particular part of it as a challenge to our faith and we're going to work through it this way. They see us realizing that God is in everything. But it has to start with the fact that I need to make sure that I am faithful with God. That I am doing what I need to do before those in my family. It's interesting to think about the fact that Joshua's own children had probably seen him make mistakes. You don't have to turn there, but you might think in your minds back to Joshua chapter 9 when the Gibeonites, that people we don't know much about, and all of a sudden they show up and they go, oh, we've come from really far away. And they even came with this whole ruse about they had moldy bread and their shoes had worn out and all this stuff, and they just lived a few miles down the road. And you remember the Bible even says that they signed an alliance basically with this nation because they didn't seek the wisdom or the will of God. Don't you think Joshua's children either saw that it happened or heard about it at some point in their life? Yeah. Joshua wasn't perfect. Joshua made mistakes. But that wasn't the direction of his life. That's recorded for us to remind us that, yes, even good people sometimes make huge mistakes with big consequences. But over the course of his life, the people saw Joshua continually choosing what was right, and that was the exception rather than the rule when he made the decision with the Gibeonites. It has to begin with me. It has to begin sometimes with some decisions that some people in my house may not like all that much. When Wednesday night comes, where am I going to be? Am I going to be in a Bible class where it's in person or online, or am I just going to be doing whatever I want to do just because it's easier? What about Sunday nights? What about when a big decision for our family has to be made? Are we going to move? Are we going to change jobs? Do our children just hear us talk about the financial side of that or the ease side of that? Or they hear us say, we're taking a step in faith for God to do this. Or we're making this move maybe to make our walk with God a little bit easier. Or we're making this step because we realize it's going to challenge our faith, but we're going to fight through. It has to start with me. But the order doesn't stop there, does it? Because Joshua said, as for me and my house. It is true that religion is a personal thing, but it should not be a private thing. Our faith needs to be a family thing. Now again, that doesn't mean I can make my children believe or make my spouse believe. Sometimes, frankly, we wish we could. We wish we could say, here, you believe because I say so. But that's no real faith that's being built in them. But it needs to be where I place so many things around my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, whoever it happens to be, I need to place so many things around them that point them to the truth and to faith and to loving God that there is absolutely no question where I stand and where they should stand if they would choose that same way. It needs to be something where there is a family aspect to everything that we do is based upon our faith. I want you to think about what Joshua did not say. That some people live their lives living this way. Some people sort of live their life this way. As for my house without me, we will serve the Lord. In other words, they can go to church. They can take it seriously. They can do whatever they want to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. This is not a Father's Day sermon, but I thought it was a pretty good line I came across. I'm going to use it now. If I use it again during Father's Day, just laugh or smile or whatever. But one writer was talking about this, and he said that a lot of husbands in our culture are saying, take my wife and let her be consecrated Lord to thee. And what's really sad is that's true. But it's not just the men. It needs to be the fact that everyone in the house is faithful. But some people live their life where that's for you, it's not for me. you can be more faithful. I can sit back and kind of ride on your coattails. Oh, my wife is faithful. Oh, my husband's faithful. Oh, my kids are faithful. My grandparents were faithful. Am I faithful? Some people live their lives the opposite way. As for me, without my house. And this, what I mean by this is, well, we're going to sort of have a life of faith, but I'm not going to push anything on anybody. I'm going to, you know. And it is true that everyone has to make their own decision. Everyone has to come to faith on their own. But some people are so skittish about that they won't step up and say, we're going to stay together, or we're going to a gospel meeting together, or we're going to have family devotionals, or we're going to do whatever we need to do to make sure that truth is always there in the home and always guiding everything that we do. A lot of people live their lives adding to Joshua's statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord when it goes along with what everybody else is doing. Which, by the way, is the exact opposite of what Joshua was exactly saying in this passage. Because everything in this passage was, you have a choice. You can go completely away from God if you want to. You can follow those gods to the people across the river. You can follow the gods, the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. You can do that. And what Joshua is basically saying is, if every last one of you made that choice, we're still going to serve the Lord. The world around us cannot be our North Star. God has to be our North Star. And our family has to be one to where even if everyone else around us, and if I may say so, even if people at church are doing things that may not be right, we are going to do what's right. We are going to follow God no matter what. We can't do every last thing, but our children are going to be involved in the youth program. We're going to go to Bible classes and we're going to be involved in those classes. Are we perfect about it? No, we're going to try. And if everybody else in the world thinks this particular activity is okay, but God's Word says it's wrong, we're not doing it. Because our direction is not determined by the culture around us. Our direction is determined by the Word of God. His Word is the lamp to our feet and the light to our pathway. And it needs to be true individually, of course. But it needs to be true in our homes. The order is, it needs to start with me. I need to make the decision that I'm going to be a person of faith. Whether I'm the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, the kid, the grandparent, the aunt, the uncle, whoever I happen to be in the home. Even if I'm sort of the only one left in my family, there's still a friend, there's still someone who's looking to me. And it has to start with me. But then every relationship that I have, but especially in the home, needs to be to where everything we do is centered upon faith. Every decision we make is based upon faith. Even if nobody else goes along, we are going to follow the Lord. And that is the second part of Joshua's statement, which is the serving family. Once that order is in place, as for me and my house, once that is true, then the family needs to realize who it is that they are serving. I again want to look at what Joshua did not say. Now, I want us to look at two things that Joshua did not say. Because there are some families who live this way. As for me and my house, we will serve ourselves. Here's the danger sometimes in preaching on and teaching on family and marriage and that thing so much. Lee and I do parenting seminars, and we love family. We talk about family all the time. It is possible to make our own family an idol. That is very possible. And sometimes what we do is we begin to think only of what can make my family happy. Or what can make my family peaceful. Or what can make my family have a good time. And we begin to order everything or most things based upon just that. And after a while, we begin to make our own family an idol because we start to take God out of the picture. Does God actually say what you're doing to be happy is approved? Does God actually say that this is a wise decision in books like Proverbs? And after a while, if we're not careful, our family becomes an idol in and of itself. Because all of it becomes about, it's about me and about us, and about us just being happy and look how smiley we are and follow our Instagram because we're just happy all the time, right? And that's just all it becomes about instead of we're going to serve God. I want you to think for a moment of that passage at the end of the book of Ephesians chapter 5, that famous passage about the relationships in the home. You ever notice how every one of them connects not just to the relationship in the home, but connects to the Lord? the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The wife is to be subject to her husband as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wonder who the central part of each family is supposed to be. Every relationship, husband, wife, children, and even fathers, and I think that represents both parents, but specific with the emphasis on fathers, has to do with focusing every part of the relationship on the Lord. It cannot be about what just makes me happy or us happy. It's about what are we doing to serve God. The other thing that this cannot be is, as for me, my house, the Lord will serve us. Now, it needs to be said, of course, God helps us. But what I mean by this, and using sort of an odd way of wording it, what I mean by this is, if there's something that I see in God's Word, or maybe a Bible class teacher teaches on something, or maybe one of the preachers says something, and it goes against my kid or our family, well, they're just automatically wrong. Because my kid ain't never made a mistake in their life. Never. They're perfect. It was not here, but I've had it happen before. Where I've preached through a text about, not a topic, not just, hey, let's talk about this particular subject, but a text that mentioned a fairly controversial subject and just mentioned that as a point of the lesson. And had a parent absolutely rip me to shreds for preaching a sermon on the topic, thinking I'd written the whole sermon about their kid. When I was preaching a whole paragraph of the Bible and talked about that subject for about 90 seconds and didn't even know the kid was involved in the problem. But their kid's perfect. No. No. It's just not true. Now, what about when one of our small children maybe is running around the building or something and some older member stops and says, hey, let's stop running in the building. How dare you run down my kid? He hates my child. No, he doesn't. No, she doesn't. They're trying to teach them respect. They're trying to teach them to care for older people and to realize those things. But if anything goes wrong, if my kid gets upset or my wife gets upset or my husband gets upset, you're never going to see us again. Because they just hate us down there. They just pick on us. And it becomes all about making my conscience be salved instead of what does God's Word actually say. And maybe what's being said isn't fully true. Or maybe it isn't fully true about our family or about my child or even about me. But am I willing even to listen? Do I automatically back up and say, I'm going to basically change God's Word to make it where I'm happy all the time, where I've never made mistakes, my kids haven't made mistakes, or am I willing to listen? Yes, God serves us in a way, but I hope you know what I mean by wording it this way. To where sometimes we place our family on such a pedestal that our decisions become above the Word of God instead of the other way around. Instead, obviously, it must be, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I sometimes wonder when I read this passage, if when Joshua said this, if it didn't just hit the ears of his listeners in a very powerful way. Here's what I mean by saying that. The word serve here means just that, okay? But it was a word, a Hebrew term, that could also be translated as be enslaved by. Now, here's why I say that could hit their ears pretty hard. Remember how we introduced the lesson and we said for 12 verses he had given them a history lesson? Part of that history lesson was that God had led the people out of Egypt. What were they in Egypt? They were literally slaves. And so the ancestors now are hearing Joshua say this. And you know for all their lives, they've heard these stories about what it meant to be enslaved in Egypt and what that meant to finally feel freedom. And now what Joshua is saying is, I'm choosing to be fully subservient to God. Everything I do is going to be something that is worshiping, faithful, and connected to what God would have me to do. I'm no longer in charge of my life. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that's true of my family. Everything that we do is not just because we want to do it. Everything that we do is because we are fully under the power of the Word of God. The effect of Joshua's words is pretty powerful. Leo read for us earlier verses 14 and 15, kind of the famous verses. But it is interesting to see the impact that it has, at least immediately. In fact, if you look at the next couple of verses, look at what's written for us in Joshua 24, verses 16 through 18. Then the people answer, immediately, Joshua says this. Then the people answer, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, service, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore," here's our great pronouncement of faith, "therefore we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Joshua, you're right. You're right. God has done this. God has brought us here. God has given us this great leader in Joshua. And you're right. You're right. This is what we are going to do. In my Bible, I turn one page. In yours, it might be two. But would you flip over to Judges chapter 2? Because in Judges chapter 2, verse 8, we have a rehearsal of the fact that Joshua dies. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. They buried him within the boundaries of the inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash." So, Joshua dies. So we're in the same time frame context-wise. Verse 10. "And all that generation," the generation of Joshua, "also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals, false gods, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." What happened? What happened? The people who one page earlier, maybe two pages in your Bible, had said, "We're going to follow God. This is our great pronouncement." May I give you a simple suggestion? They forgot to live it out day by day. You see, it's really easy to stand or to sit or whatever they were doing in front of someone like Joshua and to hear a great proclamation of how wonderful God is and what God has done. And if I may use the term, to be so fired up by that to say, "That's us. Absolutely, Joshua. You are absolutely correct." It's a completely different thing to live that every single day. When things are on the mountaintop and when things are in the valley. When decisions are easy, when decisions are hard. When the culture is moving with us, when the culture is moving against us. I wonder how many people have heard sermons like this one, or gone to a marriage seminar, or a parenting seminar, or a lectureship, or sat through a Bible class, and thankfully been touched, thankfully been encouraged by the reminder of, yes, God needs to be at the absolute center of our home. And maybe they've even made some great pronouncement either publicly or in the car on the ride home or whatever happens to be and say, "This is what we're going to do. This is going to be our home. I'm going to be a Christian husband. I'm going to be a Christian mother. I'm going to be a Christian teenager. I'm going to lead my grandkids. I'm going to do that." Then life just kind of rolls along. Life sometimes gets boring or difficult. Well, we lose some battles. And the result is there arises a generation who doesn't even know God. God, give us Christian homes. And may it be more than the pronouncement we make on a Sunday morning. May it be a day-to-day walk. As for me and my house, we will be in complete subservience to Jehovah God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for what you've given us in the home. Whether we're single or married or have children, or maybe we're widowed or widowed, or maybe we've never really had a good earthly family. Father, we're still thankful that you established the home and you rule over it. Father, help us, no matter what our home looks like, no matter what the composition of it is, help us to make the decision, not just in some grand pronouncement that we're going to follow you, but help us to make a realization that it's going to take every decision. It's going to take every day. It's going to take sometimes when we fall and have to get back up. Sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness and help. But help us to realize that our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, all the children around us, all the people around us need to see us living a life of faith. Father, help us, if we haven't already made the decision to put you first in our lives, to do that, but to not just do that and leave that decision here. Help us to live it out in the everyday. Help us to live it out when we go to work, when we go to school, in our neighborhoods. And Father, help us to do that when we're in our homes. Help us to turn off the TV every once in a while and read our Bible. Help us to find time for our families to be together to pray, to teach our children the beauty of your word, to love our spouse enough to challenge and encourage them if we see them doing something that's not faithful, but to do so in love because we're not perfect either. Help us to raise grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and to show them faith in you, to show them that faith has made it through many, many, many struggles, but it's still a glorious God that we serve. And so, Jesus, we pray. Amen. It has to start with me. It has to start with me is only partially true. It started with God. He already made the first move. He already sent his son to die on the cross for my sins. It really doesn't start with me. It started with him. And the question becomes, am I willing to respond to that so that my life becomes one that begins and continues in faith to him? If you've never done that, this morning is a time to do that. To give your life to him in repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe weeks, years, months, decades ago you did that. Maybe it's in your home or somewhere else. Something has gone wrong. Something just isn't right. And you want to return in faithfulness. In this room, a couple of our elders will be down front. In the annex, one of our elders will be down front. If you're online, you can contact us through social media. We'd love to talk with you later. But if you need to respond publicly, you can come forward in this room or in the annex. As together we stand.